What I want to do is I want you guys to jump up. Can you guys all stand right up with me? We're going to read this together just as a jump start for what we're going to cover today. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Let's read it together. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All right, you guys can take a seat. So if you look at that, God gives the body of Christ, believers in Jesus, this gathering right here, he gives some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. According to that verse right there, just look up at it, why does God give the church those people? To equip who? The body of Christ, so that we can be in unity and we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God gives different people different gifts so that the whole body can be built up. So I am an evangelist. That's just what I am. An evangelist is somebody who's empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to equip others and share the gospel in ways that people understand. Okay? So usually when I share the gospel, people go, oh, that makes sense. Okay, that's something the Holy Spirit does. So if I'm not equipping other people, then I'm really not doing what God wants me to do as an evangelist. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a real brief snapshot, just in one section here, one sermon, where I'm going to give the intro of evangelism training, how to share the gospel of what I will be doing when we move up north there at the camp. So today's going to be about tools. It's not going to be real frilly and be a lot of, you know, flashy stuff. It's going to be very direct, straightforward in this. You have people in your life that need to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we feel ill-prepared. We feel like we're not equipped for it. So today's going to be very straightforward, very simple. But at the same time, I think that there are going to be tools that you'll find to be helpful. So let me pray, and then we'll get into our text today. Lord, I pray that you would reveal areas where we're not ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And I pray that these resources from your word would just get us in the right frame of mind and prepare us to share the good news of the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want you guys to think through some life-changing experiences in your own life. These are life-changing experiences that mark you for life, okay? They could be the day you graduated from a certain college, the birth of a child, maybe the day you were married, maybe the day you were divorced, maybe the death of a loved one. But I want you guys to think through life-changing experiences. Could be the time where you decided, no more about this, I'm going to start exercising, and you had a whole body changeover. Whatever it is, I want you to think through life-changing experiences in your life. And as you think about them, they become a reference point for you, don't they? They're like, I was like this, and then I experienced this, and I don't think the same. In fact, Shelly, you always give hugs to me, right? Because you say, a loved one passed away, and you gave a hug. And it's important to give hugs. So, like Shelly, whatever it is, a life-changing experience impacts the way you look at things, and it shapes how you view life around you. You all with me on that one? The Bible describes one such life-changing experience, uses a word like salvation, conversion, rebirth, or born again. And when the Bible describes this, it changes everything because it changes your past sin, forgiven, it changes your present circumstances, how you view life, and it changes your future because your future is guaranteed based upon what Christ did. Okay, but the question I have for you is, how in the world do you share that in a way that helps people understand who Christ is and in a way that effectively reaches people with the gospel? That's the question we have for today, and I want to read this verse to you. In 1 Peter 3, it says this, but in your hearts revere or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But how should you do it? With gentleness and respect. So that being said, today, we're going to be looking at, if you guys look at your outline, tools to share your faith, four truths you need to know to effectively share the gospel. So I want you guys to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 today. We're going to start there. And again, we're going to march through four different tools to effectively share your faith. So the first thing you guys can write in there, what is the gospel? Question mark. Write in there, the gospel. You guys ever heard someone try to define something they really did not understand? Yes? No? My own children. There's things I do understand and I know how to define. And when my children try to describe it to me, I feel more confused than even when they started. Have you guys ever known the truth about something, and by the time you heard somebody got done talking about it, you were radically confused and made you think that you didn't have a clue what you were talking about? Come on. All right. So when we say being able to effectively share our faith, we have got to know what the gospel is in order to effectively share it. If I ask 100 people, in fact, I've asked quite a few of our students through the years, what is the gospel? You get a pretty muddy response. So tell me if this is clear. If I say, what is the gospel? Good news, this is what I hear from people. Forgiveness, teachings of Jesus, truth, the Bible, repentance, and a ticket to heaven. That clear? No, it's not clear. There's a whole lot of mix in that, and it's all good stuff, but it's not clear what we're actually talking about. So I'm so thankful the Lord did not leave it to us to guess what the gospel is. I'm not going to tell you anything unusual or come up with anything snazzy. I want you guys to see from 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to walk through the gospel together. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, it says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, that's Paul, also as to one abnormally born. So, if you go to the Bible and you say, I want to know what the gospel is, you should turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So look at your text, starting in verse 3. We see that Paul says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This matters absolutely most. Number one, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Okay, so this is not rocket science. Help me walk through the gospel. According to the text that you guys read right there, the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Then what else? He was buried. Then what's next? He rose again. And there's one more. He appeared to many witnesses. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So a lot of times when you ask people, what's the gospel, they tell you your response to the gospel. But the gospel, according to Scripture, is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and he appeared to many witnesses. Does that make sense? Okay. Our culture says a Christian is somebody who goes to a church that teaches out of the Bible. The Bible defines a Christian as somebody who's been born again. What that means is, Christ died for our sins. A Christian is somebody who understands they need a Savior, who trusts that Jesus Christ died for their sins, believe that he was buried, that's proof that he actually died, he came back to life, and there's proof that he came back to life. How? He appeared to many witnesses. So a born-again Christian is somebody who believes in this gospel that Paul laid out in verses 3 through 6 here. So here's the deal. If you've grown up in religion and you happen to be going to our church, you've heard about Christ dying on the cross. The book of Acts in verse 16, a jailer rushes into Paul and Silas after they get freed from their prison cells, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Does anybody know what he says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I want to invite you guys today that if perhaps this is the gospel, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again and he appeared to many witnesses. Believe in the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says you will be saved. So I want to invite you today to make a change of mind from trusting in your works, trusting in anything else, to trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you guys to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, because we're going to see the next phrase. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, and he appeared to many witnesses. The next question is, what is it like, or how does the gospel work? Turn to Romans chapter 1. And as you guys are turning there, I want to just get a picture here. So I have a stick of dynamite, and I light it, and I throw it into this section, right towards Corey. I throw it at him, and what are you all doing? Why are you guys splitting? Because dynamite's very what? It's very explosive, and it's very effective. If I want to clear out this section, I can just throw the dynamite in the middle of the area. You all don't doubt its effectiveness or its power. I want you to keep that in mind as we read Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is the Apostle Paul again, writing to the Church of Rome in Romans 1, 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power or dynamite of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So according to verse 17, God's righteousness is revealed to mankind through Jesus coming to this earth and we trusting or living by faith in him. We get God's righteousness given to us through Jesus. Okay. But according to verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the what? Power of God into salvation. Now, when we think of dynamite, we think of explosion, destruction. But I want you to ask you, how effective would that dynamite be at clearing out this section? Very good. When we think about, that the gospel is God's power to bring salvation, I want you to think about it's God's effective tool to bring salvation to the hearts of mankind. So the gospel, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again and he appeared to many witnesses. That is God's powerful tool to bring salvation to people who will trust in him. Does that make sense? So in the middle of our conversations like this, I've had a couple friends who, well, Anya and I, one of our high school friends, we just found out 2 days ago, collapsed, passed out, died last night. 5 kids, married 16 years, right? I had a friend of ours who came to me back about 2 months, 3 months ago, and he had a death of a loved one, and his wife was going through depression, and he doesn't know Jesus Christ as a Savior. He's not trusting in the gospel. And came and said, how do you do this? Like, how does a person even get over this stuff? And, of course, I'm saying, I'm sorry you're going through this, and I feel your pain and this and that. But immediately the first question I have is, Lord, how do I get the gospel into this conversation? Because the gospel is your power to bring salvation. And my response was, I don't know how you get through this. Let me share with you how I've gotten through death of loved ones. I have great comfort and hope that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and he came back to life and he offers eternal life to me and to you if we trust in him. So all that to say is every conversation, as if one who's believing in Christ, seek those opportunities to get the gospel out. And you'll see that word power equals this concept of dynamite. Number 3, what is the necessary fuel needed for it to ignite, penetrate, or impact? I want to read this verse to you. This is the words of Jesus. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise them up on that last day. So I go out and I proclaim the gospel. But if the Father's not working in people's hearts, what's going to happen? Nothing. The necessary fuel is the Father working in hearts while we share in the ears. Excuse me. We have to realize that it is our job to light the match, but it is God's job to provide the fuel to make it happen. So we pray and we ask the Father to work in hearts effective, dynamite, right? And our job is to share because we care for them, but it's the Father's job to work inside. So we don't lose hope when things don't go as planned, right? What do? Get your pen ready. We pray for the Father to work, because that's the fuel for the gospel. Number one, we pray for the Father to work. Number two, it says this, we pray, pursue them in friendship and seek to bring God up. Most of the time, people don't want to hear what we have to say because we plain and simply don't care about them. So if they know you don't like them, they really don't care what you had to say. So we have to pray that God works in their hearts. Number two, we have to genuinely care for people or pursue them in relationship. And lastly, after we've pursued them in relationship, we seek to persuade them with the gospel and our changed life. And I know one of the unpardonable sins of our culture today is to try to persuade people to think differently. That it's just this concept of everybody's okay. But the Bible doesn't describe everybody okay. The Bible describes everybody dead in sins, separated from God, under God's judgment. Okay? So when we do this, we seek to persuade them, not for our good, but for theirs for sure. So, number one, what is the gospel? Christ buried. He appeared to many witnesses, okay? What's the nature of the gospel? What's it like? Dynamite. It's effective. We just got to get it out there. Number three, the necessary fuel for the gospel is the Father's working in people's hearts, okay? And that gives us perspective. And then lastly, there's the pray, pursue, persuade. The last thing is, how do I share it in a way that people can understand? So I've heard people try to share the gospel to somebody who just experienced the death of a loved one. And they're talking about the death of a loved one, and this person is rattling off information. And the person feels like this is what's happening. And so I'm going to share with you from the text, we're going to turn to John chapter 9, of two different people who encountered Jesus, who met Jesus, and they share what they were, they share their encounter, and then they share what difference Jesus made in their life, okay? We're going to turn to John chapter 9, and what we're going to pick up is Jesus heals a blind man. This man was blind from birth, and Jesus was asked, did he sin? What happened? And Jesus says, no, he was blind so God's glory could be seen. He heals the man by taking a spit, putting it in clay, packing it in his eyes, telling him to go wash. He comes back. He can see. The religious leaders of the day hated this idea of this teacher doing stuff on the Sabbath. They try to interrogate him. They ask different questions. They kind of drill him. He goes through all the details. He spells things out how it happened. And on the third time, the religious leaders ask him, under pressure of the group around him and under these religious leaders, we're going to pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 9. And I want you guys to see how the religious or the blind man responds under pressure about his experience with Jesus. Verse 25. He replied to them, look at 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God and tell the truth. They said, we know this man's a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple or follower too? Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him. And they said, at him and said, you are the fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. And then the man answered, now, isn't that remarkable? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So you have a man who experiences Christ. He doesn't have all the answers, but it well, under pressure, he comes back to, I was blind, I met him, now I see. I can't argue that. That's just where I'm at. And when he goes to engage them with who he is, he goes, I don't know the details, but last I checked, people who are not of God aren't going around making people see. They kick him out. He experiences rejection for communicating what Christ has done to him. And I love it. I want you to read with me in verse 35. What does this tell us about the character of Jesus? Here you go. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, that tells you what? Jesus was looking for him. Yeah. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him, and in fact, he's the one speaking to you right now. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. So I find this very interesting that as he steps out and just tells his experience, he gets rejection. And yet Jesus comes looking for him to meet him where he's at. And I believe God the Father was actively working, plain and simply, because you see Jesus moving forward, Jesus revealing himself. And the result of it all, the man was blind. Now he sees, not just physically, because by the end of the account here, the man is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's his experience, and what I want to do now is, in our final text for the day, I want to turn to Acts 26, because I believe that Scripture lays out these accounts so that we can see how to effectively communicate our story of, really the story of God, his work in our life. Turn to Acts chapter 26. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things. Paul is actually, he's arrested. He's standing before the king. He has an opportunity to clear his name. Okay? And as he does this, he follows the same format as the blind man. And he seizes the opportunity to try to persuade King Agrippa. And this is what you're going to find. You're going to see these really four elements that are characterized during his story. You're going to see that Paul spends about 2 minutes telling about who he used to be. About 2 minutes saying, this is how I encountered Jesus. And about 2 minutes saying, this is how he changed my life. And as I read it, I want you guys to listen for Paul's appeal to the king. He's going to speak all this. Then he's going to basically turn to the king and address him very directly and say, you know this is true, right? You believe this, right? Okay? So check it out. I want you guys to listen for this progression all the way through these four. And chapter 26, it says this. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. Especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen patiently. Here we go. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And that is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial to this day. This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider incredible that God raises the dead? So he says, I grew up religious, committed to the religious responsibilities, and then he goes on to say, this is the result of it. I too was convinced that I ought to do all possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. So, first part, my life before I was religious, my religion led me to actually hunting people down and seeking their imprisonment and their murder. Check it out. He switches to his encounter. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commissioning of the chief priests. And about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you out to them to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me." So he switches from who he was to he meets the resurrected Lord who came back to life. And you see him encountering him and telling him, "I got a different plan for your life." Verse 19, notice the switch. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then the Gentiles. And I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Now at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and it's reasonable." Check it out. He turns into now the appeal. "The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." In other words, after he tells a story, talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus, he says, "You all know this to be true. Y'all, Chuck crowd, we understand this. I know you know this really happened. This didn't happen in secret. We all know that Jesus died and rose again. You know that. You know that, right?" And listen to his appeal. He says, "Because it was not done in a corner," verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains." So I find this interesting. As you see Paul lay this out, you see it just like the blind man, that who he was in his sin led to bondage, led to slavery. And in fact, he saw it that his sin separated from him from God. He meets the resurrected Jesus. He sets him on a new course. And at the end of his story or his conversion experience, he appeals to King Agrippa to believe. Now, I want to encourage you guys this week. You guys have that in your outline, life before, my encounter, life since, and invite people to believe in Christ. I want to encourage you guys to actually take some time with a sheet of paper in your recliner, sitting in your bed, whatever it looks like, and write bullet points below each of these points. My life before Christ. And I want to encourage you guys to think of emotions, maybe sins that you struggle with, maybe thoughts you had of God, maybe just some of the things you dealt with in life. My life before Christ. And then I want you to take a few moments and recall what God was doing in your life when you came to trust that Jesus Christ died and rose again for you. Then I want you to encourage you guys to write some bullet points on what has he done in my life since. And I want to invite you guys to take a moment and worship the Lord right on your recliner. Because if you look at who you are today and who you used to be, it's pretty amazing. You just kind of take for granted what you are today. And it's really an amazing work of God. And I want to encourage you guys to be ready. The
I'm going to share my story here in a minute, but back a few weeks ago, a couple of the guys in church invited me to go play basketball, okay? And I used to play basketball all the way through high school, but I hadn't touched a basketball in 5 years. So I got on the court, and let's just say it's ugly. It's really ugly. It's not even like a shadow of who I used to be. It's embarrassing, okay? And for me to be an effective 35-year-old basketball player, it's going to take lots and lots of practice. Make sense? Okay. So many of us came to faith in Christ, and we were sharing our story and how Christ came into our life, how we trusted in Him, and how He changed us. And for many of us, it's been 5-plus years since we have gone back to what Jesus has done for us, and we have not shared the gospel with people. And many of us have had these experiences where we tried to share the gospel and we plain and simply failed because we've been out of the habit of going back to remembering what Jesus has done for us. We've gone out of the habit of actually sharing the gospel with people. So most of the time when we get out of the habit, then it's embarrassing. Then we kind of go back to our hole and act like, well, maybe I'm just not good at this. The invitation is to go back to who you used to be, remembering what Jesus did on the cross, His death and resurrection, and then remembering and praising Him for who He's made you today, and then be ready to share it. Give you an example. I'm going to give you my story. I'm going to give it to you in about 60 seconds. Here you go. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad lived by faith, they trusted in Christ, and they submitted to God's word. A characteristic or an emotion that characterized my younger years was fear. And you guys can relate to that one. Fear in my life was a gripping agent. I feared death. I feared war. I feared separation. There was just a lot of fears. And I remember going to my parents, and specifically my dad, and sharing that I had a lot of fears. As all good fathers do, fathers will tell you, you're safe. My dad did not. My dad said, son, I want to show you why your fears are real and why there's a cure for this fear. And so my dad actually opened up the scriptures and showed me that the reason I'm afraid of dying is because the Bible says that I was born in sin, I sinned against God, and I'm condemned to hell. How's that for a loving father, right? That's a very loving father because he showed me the cure. And I remember my dad walking me through that Christ died for my sins, He was buried, He came back to life, and He appeared to many. And He invited me, Seth, if you will trust that Jesus died and rose again for your sins, you don't have to be afraid because your sin's taken care of, how we live this life changes, and we're guaranteed that if we die in this life, we have the next with Him. And that, to me, was a huge marker in my life. And I will have to say, who I am today, the Lord has given me victory over fears. They say public speaking is like up to, it ranks up with death for a lot of people as one of their greatest fears. Right? No? You guys all chuckle, but you're all sitting there and I'm the one standing up here in front of you, all right? So I'm just going to let you know, the fear of death has been removed. I do not fear death. Praise God. That's something that He can only do. And for me in my life, apart from the gospel, I would not have the ability to conquer that fear. So I invite you guys today, if you relate to fear as being one of your main characteristics, you don't have to fear dying when you are under the forgiveness that Jesus provides by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Make sense? All right, so that being said, where do we go from here? Let's just do a quick bullet point here. Where do we go from here? Number one, memorize the gospel. Next time somebody says to you, what's the gospel? Don't start making something up. If you don't know what the gospel is directly from 1 Corinthians 15, you are not ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. What's the gospel? Christ died, buried, rose again, and appeared to many witnesses. Okay? We understand this. We need to seek to launch it out with gentleness in every conversation. It's God's powerful tool. So understand the nature of the gospel is It's effective dynamite. It goes out and it's very effective in what it does, bringing salvation for those who believe. Number three, remember that the Father has to work in people's hearts. This gives us perspective when we have loved ones that we share the gospel with again and again, and it seems like we just do this. We pray and ask God to work in their hearts. We pursue them in relationship, and we seek to persuade them with the gospel. Number four, share your story. Don't just preach it, people. Share your story of who you used to be, how you met him, and make sure you bring up the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then share how he's changed your life. But make sure you do not leave out the clear, simple gospel. We pray, we pursue, and we seek to persuade people because the Lord commands us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. I want to encourage you guys to look at the bottom of your outline. There are two basic websites that give evangelism training that are very, very effective. Eventel, basically, there are actually videos that you can walk through, and there's like actually ways to memorize scripture and things like that. But if you check out both those links that I put on the bottom of that page, Eventel is more fact-driven. Dare to Share is more story. So if I could just give it a summary like this. A lot of times the younger generation enjoys Dare to Share. The aged generation enjoys Eventel. Another way I'll say it is, there's artistic people typically like more the Dare to Share. The fact-driven, I want the information. Eventel seems to be a great one. But they're both proven to be centered on Scripture, clear in the gospel, and effective tools that have been proven to build you guys up. So, that being said, be ready, guys. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. The gospel is clear. Make sure you understand that it's God's power and it's effective. You understand the fuel, which is the Father working. And number four, share it in the context of your story. Okay? If you guys got questions as you guys try to live this out and practice this, let me know. But begin this week. Begin praying and asking God to open your eyes to people around you and the opportunities at hand. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for, first, thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. What a gift. And that's just an understatement for me to say that. What a gift. Thank you for the relationship we can have. And when you give us the command to go and make disciples, thank you that you didn't just leave us out to lunch trying to figure it out ourselves. I pray that we would be faithful to proclaim your clear gospel. We'd be faithful to remember it's your power, that we can do nothing apart from you, that we need the fuel of the Father working in hearts. And one of our greatest resources, besides your Holy Spirit, the power of a changed life. So I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see the opportunities at hand. Help us to see how we can show you we love you by loving others around us. Now we worship you through communion, and we thank you for what you've done for us. In your name we pray.